moment, I think. So if you would bow your heads with me, we'll pray for Deshaun at the beginning of this message and ask God to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do lift up Deshaun Adams to you, and we ask that you would be with him as he is serving you in Jamaica. And we pray, Lord, for his ministry there at that orphanage and with those little kids and whatever else they have him doing. We pray that you'd be with him. And we ask, Lord, that you would restore his health. He's been struggling, not feeling well. So we ask, Lord, that you'd be with him. And be with us too, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. We thank you so much for the richness of your word. And we think about you praying for us, which is what's happening in these words that we're going to be looking at together. You are praying for us, and you make that clear in the text that that is exactly what you're doing. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive and to appreciate your prayer and to understand just why and how we need it to have our high priest in heaven praying for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer right at the end of the upper room discourse that he has been teaching his disciples before he goes to the cross and dies for them and for us. Now, if I were to ask you what is the biggest problem with the church today, how might you answer? I'll tell you my answer. The problem with the church is that the church is not much different from the world. In entertainment, in our measure of success, in our chasing after celebrities, you know, we have celebrity pastors. This is a strange development in the world. In our obsession with power and influence, in our self-centeredness, in our rebelliousness, in our immorality, in our market-driven covetousness, in all these things, we in the church are little different from the world. And as Christians, we are supposed to be different. And when Christians are little different from the world looks at us and thinks, "You're no different." Do you know that Jesus Christ prays that you and I, he prays for us that we would be set apart for him from the world. This should not surprise the reader of the Bible. From beginning to end, the Bible lays out the argument God's people are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like the unbelieving peoples around us. We are not to intermarry with them. We are not to act like them. We are not to worship their gods. Jesus here is not inventing anything new when it comes to following the Lord. He is only clarifying the teaching and praying for us that the Father in heaven, our Father, would help us to keep his command. And instantly, this is hard. It is a hard teaching. Why? Well, all you have to do is observe people. People in school, people at work, on the internet, with their families, everywhere. And you see, the fact about us is we don't like to be different. We want to be included. We want people to like us. We like likes. We want approval. We want affirmation. We want to fit in and not look odd. Oh, sure, at times we will present ourselves as different, as rebels, as edgy, unique, special, extraordinary. But even this is an effort to stand out, to be like something that people will admire and praise. When I was in high school, I had a snarky friend who formed a no-friends club. Everyone who had no friends could come and be a part of his club. It was very popular. We don't like being different. There is an important word that appears three times in our passage here this morning. We find it once in verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Twice in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves, they also would be sanctified in truth. The word is sanctify. We find it here three times. Some translations translated in verse 19, consecrate, but that loses the connection with the other words. It's the same word. Three times, sanctify. What does it mean to be sanctified? Literally, it means to be made holy. But what does holy mean? It sounds very religious-y. Holy simply means to be special, different, set apart for God. Do you know that when you become a Christian, when you follow Jesus, when you trust Him as your Savior, He makes you His special people. Special for Him. Different. In this context, it means to be set apart for God. To be special. To be different for God. And this word really represents the impact of the entire passage. Consider verse 6. Jesus speaks of those whom the Father has given me out of the world, selected, picked out, a special gift from the Father to the Son. You know that when you become a follower of Jesus, you are not your own. You are God's. His people. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus prays that His people would be kept in your name, protected in the name of the Lord. We bear His name. Verse 13, He prays that they would have His joy made full in themselves. Joy not as the world gives, John 14:27, but as Jesus gives. In verses 14 and 16, we're described as not of this world. We still live here for a while, but this place isn't our home. Not anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven. You might think of yourselves as American citizens. And most of us here are. But do you know you have a citizenship that is greater than that, more important than that, and that is your citizenship in God's kingdom. Verse 15, Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil one, protected from Satan and all the other things in this world that would pull us away from God. In verses 17 and 19, sanctify them in the truth. Where does the world find truth? In human judgment. Where do we find truth? In ourselves? In our own judgment? No, in the Word of the Lord. In verse 18, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. We have a mission that is from Jesus, unlike the world's mission. Our mission in this world is determined by Christ. It is His mission. So we are set apart. We are different, not for difference's sake, to be a rebel or just unique. We are not defined by who we are not. We are set apart, not just trying to look like Jesus, not just trying to look different, but actually to be different. We are different in who we are. We are different in ownership. We are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. We are different in name, in our identity. This is one of the disasters of the whole LGBTQ agenda. To identify people according to their sexual preferences? What in the world is that? The Lord says, no. That isn't your identity. Whatever struggles you might have, that's not who you are. Your identity is found in your citizenship in heaven, in being part of God's family. That's what defines us. We are different in where we find our home. We are different in where we find our joy. We are different in our relationship to evil. We are different in where we find truth. We are different in our mission. And in this prayer, Jesus prays for us to be different for His sake. And how do I know He is praying for us, for you and for me? Well, just look at verse 20. Right in the middle of this text that was just read for us, we read, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Jesus is saying, not just these disciples here in the upper room that I'm praying for. I don't just ask for them, but I ask for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus is praying for everyone, as He prays this prayer, for everyone who believes in Him through the word of these apostles. One of whom wrote this gospel. And here we are reading it, believing His words. Jesus is praying for us, for you and for me. His first request, We find it in verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying to His Father, Father, keep them from the evil one. The request from Jesus to the Father shows up in verse 15, but the request has a context. Jesus is praying these things in the world, we read in verse 13, or verse 14. In verse 13, we see that Jesus is praying this so that we would have His joy fulfilled in us, Christ's joy in full measure. And true joy is not dependent on circumstances, but on what God has done in our hearts and what He will do for us forever. Joy is intimately related to a mature knowledge of God's Word. We see this in John 15. Second, joy is dependent on an accurate view of God's sovereign control in our lives. We can be joyful because we know that everything that happens to us comes from the hand of our loving Father. And third, joy is interrelated with peace and contentment. And we see this in Philippians 4. Is joy the same as peace? Not exactly, but it's related to peace. Is joy the same as contentment? Not exactly, but you can't be joyful and discontent. Jesus wants us to have joy as we follow Him. And in verse 14, we see that He's praying for those to whom He has given His Word, the Scriptures. We'll get back to this in a moment. And in verse 14 also, we see that He's praying for those whom the world hates. And why does the world hate them? It's because they're different. You don't have to live long in this world to discover that people often hate those who are different from them. It is a sad fact of human nature, but it is unmistakable. And in verse 15, we see that Jesus is not asking the Father to take us out of the world. Jesus isn't saying, rescue them, just zap them away to heaven right now so they don't have to endure anymore. No, not at all. His prayer is not for us to be released from difficulties or pain or whatever is going on in the world. His prayer is that His Father would keep us from the evil in the world. In verse 15, He says, I ask that you would keep them from the evil. Some translations, many translations actually read from the evil one. And that, I think, is fine. This is because evil here is a noun with a definite article, the evil. Often that means we're speaking of a definite thing or a person, but not always. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. There, too, in the Greek, is the definite article. But most translations, I think the NIV reads, deliver us from the evil one. That's fine. But I think both here, both in the Lord's Prayer and in John 17, we are speaking of something broader. Father, keep them from the evil. It includes Satan. It includes the evil one, but it's broader than that. It's all the evil in the world, including Satan. And so in order to be set apart for God in this world, you and I need to be kept from evil. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. By the way, a prayer that you and I should pray every day. That God would deliver and would guard us from temptation and deliver us from evil. We need the help daily. This is why Jesus is praying for us. Father, keep them from evil. Do you need to be kept from evil? I do. Maybe now more than ever, it is obvious that in the world, the devil and his demons and my own flesh, all these things are trying hard to pull me away from Jesus. Have you felt it? Have you felt it this past week? It often begins with unimportant things, little lies, small sins. I have seen many seemingly good Christians, men and women, fall prey to the evil that lurks around us in the world. I've seen men get pulled into pornography so it becomes an addiction and they can't get away. I've seen women wanting attention become so sucked into their social media that it wrecks their family. I've seen bright young boys become so enamored with video games that a promising career is destroyed. I've seen young ladies with bright futures get pulled into relationships with guys that ruin them. Satan and his demons will present you with temptations of greed, lust, pride, anger, envy, whatever it takes. Satan's very good at tempting people. This world offers you things all the time that are a waste of your time, distractions from the Lord. And when you fall into temptation, sometimes it's hard to get out of them. The demons get their claws into you and won't let go. We need help, you and me. We need God to keep us from evil. Jesus has a second prayer. You'll find this request in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. So the first request that Jesus prays here is keep them from the evil one. The second one we find in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Jesus is praying for those who are not of the world, just as he is not of the world, verse 16. Those who he has left, he hasn't taken us out of the world. And we need to be kept from evil and hear Jesus pray, sanctify them in the truth. And in case you're wondering just what he means, he clarifies it. Your word is truth. So this isn't some sort of vague general truth, not truth about whatever, politics or how a car runs or science or whatever. He's talking about truth that's in the Bible. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in this truth. Set them apart, Father, with this. And how does this work? Jesus is praying for you and I that we'd be set apart from the world in, with, by His Word, the Scriptures. Well, think about this. How does the world system get its truth? You will find the arbiters of truth writing books, teaching at universities. There they are, the experts on TV. Everyone around us bows to these learned experts, psychologists, scientists, pollsters, professors, politicians. Some people think that truth is what most people think and believe, as if truth is somehow democratic. Do we vote on the truth? When my candidate is elected, does that make me right? No. I found it sadly revealing that in 2015, when the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage, many people, some of whom I knew personally, decided, oh, that makes it right. Sure, their decision made gay marriage legal, but is the Supreme Court the arbiter of truth? Do they decide what's right and wrong? I mean, next thing you know, the Supreme Court will be saying it's okay to kill unborn babies. Oh, wait a minute. We did that. Only God and what He says has the authority to tell us what is true and false. What seems to be the measure of truth in this world? It comes down to this, human reason and opinion. What else do we have apart from God's Word? The world places human reason actually even over the Bible itself. But you and I are not this way. We are to be set apart. We see the foolishness of testing the Bible's reliability with human thoughts. Sure, we understand that God has given us reason and intellect in order to study and understand what He says, but not to decide whether or not it's true. If the Bible is really from God, the Bible ought to be the foundation and measure of our thoughts. We test what we think is true by opening this book. And when what we think doesn't fit with what this says, we realize I'm probably wrong. And I need an adjustment. I need a correction from the Lord. That this sets us apart from the rest of the world. our submission to God and what He says, our attitude as followers of Jesus that says, Jesus, You're the Lord, and You tell me what to believe. And when I don't understand it, when I struggle with it, I still say, yes, sir, because You're God. What do I know compared to what You know, Lord God? This submission sets us apart from the world. This is what it means to be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. And the Bible sets our agenda in this world. And our agenda is vastly different from the world. Consider verses 18 and 19 here in John 17. Jesus says, As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. He continues with this idea of our sanctification, our being set apart, specially set apart for the truth. But now it's truth that we're meant to take to the world. He sends us into the world like He was sent into the world. And how was it that Christ was sent into the world? And why? And right away we realize that we're going to have to conduct ourselves differently because Jesus conducted Himself differently. He came as a servant to serve. And this is revolutionary. It's different. It's God's set-apart way. He said to Pilate, My kingdom isn't of this world. If My kingdom was of this world, My servants would fight. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says to His disciples, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, just think about that picture. This is the Jesus way. Isn't this the way He came into the world? And now He says to His disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, you just think about that. How comfortable is that going to be for the sheep? That's who we are in the world. Is it any surprise that Christians get persecuted? Is it a surprise that if you stand up for the Lord, people are going to make fun of you? No. You're a sheep in the midst of wolves. But be shrewd as serpents, yet innocent as doves. Don't be stupid. Be wise. Listen to what God says. Think about your situation. Ask, how can I glorify Jesus in this situation? This is what shrewdness looks like. But don't be a part of it all. Don't be a part of all the evil and the mess. Sheep in the midst of wolves. That's who we are. Jesus was sent in humility, not in glory, not in privilege. God came into this world, and nobody knew it was Him except those who paid close attention. Think about that. That's the way Jesus worked. And as He was sent, He sends us. He was sent to save sinners from hell. So therefore are we. We come with humility, not with pride and arrogance. The world system will say to you and I, be quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. We don't want to hear about sin. Don't offend people. But we're not of this world. So we don't listen to that. We have a mission. It is Christ's mission. So we come with His message, His humility, His love for people, but we don't stop speaking. And you might think that you are small or old or feeble or untalented, but God has you here for a reason. Jesus is here praying that you would be a witness in this world. He has sent you into the world, not to be like the world, but to be His humble witness. And there are many times when the world will say to you, look, you're making no difference. It's not doing anything. You're wasting your time. In fact, you're doing the opposite. People don't like you. But you can serve people and you can speak about Jesus. And God will do His miraculous work. You can speak the word of truth. It was about people who did this in the book of Acts that others said the people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Hebrews calls people like this men of whom the world was not worthy. And why? What did they do? Well, they just came and talked about God. That's all. They didn't parade around. They didn't try to make themselves great. They just came and they talked about God with other people. And the world has been changed ever since. Final request. Make them one. Starting in verse 20, Jesus turns to His last request, Father, make them one so that the world will know that You sent Me. Now in verse 20, Jesus makes it clear that He's praying for all of us as well. This transforms the entire prayer. He's not just praying for His disciples, but for all of those who believe through them. And then we find His third request in verse 21, that they, so He prays for His disciples and for everyone who believes through them, that they may all be one, even as You, the Father, are in Me, and I in You. I'll just continue reading. I want you to hear this and recognize, on the one hand, it's hard to get our minds around what Jesus is praying. But on the other hand, it's clear that what He is praying is that you and I would enjoy among ourselves and with the Lord the same kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son forever. That's just astounding that He would want that for you. And this isn't just a one-time prayer. He kind of repeats it over and over. Jesus really wants you to be a part of this union that He enjoys with His Father. He saves you because He wants you to be a part of this divine union. Listen as I read. This is just amazing that Jesus wants this for you and me. He prays to His Father for you and me these things. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as You, the Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Did you see what Jesus is praying? He has this relationship with His Father, an eternal relationship characterized by union and love. They're two different persons, same God. So within God Himself is this amazing relationship. And now Jesus has come into this world to save sinners like you and me. He's paid for our sins on the cross so that we could be a part of this relationship that He has with His Father. He wants us to be part of His family. And that when the world sees that, people in the world are going to go, that's amazing. I didn't know that could even happen. That there could be people who love each other like God loves them and be a part of this union with God Himself. That's what Jesus is praying for. That they may all be one. You and I, believers, disciples, that we would be one. This means that though you and I are different people, and we are definitely more than one, this is not some weird Eastern melding of the minds. This is not Captain Picard being made part of the Borg, if you're into science fiction or watch Star Trek. It's not some assimilation. We're all different, but we're part of the same family. The Bible gives us detailed pictures of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, the picture of a body, the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a body where all these different parts are working together. So you have very different parts, an eye, an ear, a hand, a foot, these different parts of the body, but they are part of one body cooperating together to do the same thing. And so this is what Christian unity is like. It's not like being the same, but you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. Not conformity, at least not conformity to one another, but unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. So we are to be one like a body is one. Different parts, yet with no division. This is why divisiveness in the body of Christ in the church is so serious and so bad. This is why Paul scolds the Corinthian church, because they're acting immaturely and being self-centered and fighting with each other. In John 17:11, Jesus prays that they may all be one, even as we are one. Throughout this whole prayer, actually, we find hints of this desire that Jesus has that those who are His disciples would be in union with one another. Verses 1 through 5, unity of glory and authority under Christ. Verses 6 and 7, a unity of possession. All that the Father has is Christ's. In John 17:8, a unity of understanding around the truth. Now a unity of holiness, separation, differentness from the world. The unity is supposed to result in our unity, you and I, in the body of Christ, in His church, in this church. To be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. And if that's true, how can we be at odds with one another? It cannot be. And the result of this is that the world would see the unity of Christians and understand that Jesus is sent from God, so that our unity would be a picture of the divine unity. This is why it's so sad when Christians fight with each other. And why do they fight? What is it that breaks up unity among people who are genuine Christians? Why do we fight when we essentially believe the same thing, when we ought to be working together toward the same goals? Well, it's often the sin of pride. I want my way. You want your way. We go about things in a different way, and we don't want to admit that we're wrong. We want people to think that we're right, that I'm right. What are we doing? Why would I be seeking my own glory rather than the glory of Christ? And this is the bottom line. Jesus wants you and I to experience the unity with He and His Father among ourselves. But recognize this is a unity that takes place in a body of believers where people are very different. I'm different than you. We think different from each other. We have different gifts. We do things differently. You know, it's interesting. I think God, in His wisdom, often puts people together in marriage that are very different. Why would He do that? Because all we're going to do is argue about things. It's because we need to learn how valuable other people are, especially when they're different from us. When they think different and they act different and they speak different, they have different ways of approaching things. Would you want to be part of a church where everyone is the same as you? That'd be depressing. And so God puts people together who are different in His body, and then He tells us, figure it out, how to live together and love each other, because it glorifies Jesus. Now, there might be times even in this fellowship, there might be times with the person that you're married to that you just kind of, you feel like this isn't going well. We're not agreeing. But realize that that is an opportunity for you to grow in humility and love for another person. There might be someone in this congregation you don't get along with very well. You don't like the way they do things. You might not like the way they present themselves. But God has put that person in this congregation for you, so that you can appreciate there's a different way to think about things and do things in the body of Christ. They may be a foot. You might be a hand. I might be an earlobe. We're all important. Jesus wants you and I to be one so that we can live out His love, the love that He has for us. And He wants everyone in the world to see it, so that we will eventually live in His love with Him forever. And this is what He's praying for you and I in this passage. And as He finishes out this text, we learn that it is essential for us to love our fellow believers, because if we don't love our fellow believers, we don't really know the love of Christ, which is the point that John makes in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. Sure, people are different from us. That's a very good thing. And now we need to learn to love one another the way that Jesus Christ has loved us, because the way that Jesus Christ has loved us is just like the love that the Father has for the Son forever. This is what Christian maturity really looks like, loving one another the way Jesus loves us. And if we love each other, we have to treat others like we love them. After all, it's Jesus who loves us and prays for us. And He's still praying for us now. As our High Priest in heaven, who always lives and makes intercession for those whom He loves. And this prayer in John 17 is a very good example of just what Jesus might still be praying for you and I today. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus. And Jesus, we thank You that You are praying for us this prayer that we find in John 17. You have prayed it for us. These are still the things that You want for us. Surely You are still praying this prayer for us to Your Father. And how we desperately need the help. We need to be set apart for You, set apart from the evil in this world, set apart for Your Word, and set apart to love each other like You love us. We give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.